Anyway, let's go ahead and start with prayer requests and praises. If anyone's got one, yes, Becky. It is. Yeah. That's what happened to me last week. That's why I wasn't here. Someone else? Yes, Matt. Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. It's good to see you here this morning, Sally. Glad you're doing well enough to be here. I guess has the pain kind of reduced and. Good. Praise the Lord. We're glad for that. Pray everything goes well for you. Okay, so we have a couple other folks who aren't here. We need to remember, of course, Dale Arnold had his surgery, and so need to remember him in prayer. And I don't know, the text said, I don't know if he still is, but he was a fall risk, so pray that he doesn't do anything crazy. So. But we need to keep him in praise and prayer. And then, of course, and you all got the text yesterday that Ernestine fell and broke her hip. So she's probably in surgery, right? Well, she was supposed to go to surgery at 8 o'clock, so I don't know. Yeah, so keep her in prayer. She's going to have, she got a long road to hoe, so just uphold her in prayer. Who else? Yes. Oh. Okay. Yeah, good to have you here. Good to for you to be here this morning. I like to say, you may have been here last Sunday. I know you were because James led to singing. So I've missed you guys for about 3 weeks. So. Yeah, I understand. Someone else? Yes, Angela? Yeah, it's good to have you guys with us. It was just kind of a surprise to see you when I walked in, but it was a good surprise. So thank you for being here this morning. Anybody else? All right. Well, continue to remember the Davises. Did anybody get a text from him this morning? He's usually pretty good about texting Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings to kind of give an update. Are they finishing the fair down there in Texas today? Isn't that right? Yeah. I think it's getting close to being done. I can't remember what his last text said. So, excuse me. All right. Well, we'll keep moving forward. If you would, go ahead and turn over in your Bibles to Matthew 6. That's where we'll start. We got a lot of scripture. Again, I guess for those of you who haven't been in here, we're doing a study on by Randy Alcorn, Managing God's Money. I don't want to, you know, those of you who haven't been in here, don't want to mislead you. It's not a study about finances and how to handle finances and how to set up a budget. If you're in here wanting those things, it's not about that. I mean, that would be a profitable study, but that's not what this study is focused on. This study is focused more on the heart and our attitude about our money and possessions and using those, excuse me, using those to serve the Lord, and that's kind of what today's topics are about. We're into section 3, and the title of this section is Our Stewardship in Eternity's Light. We've talked about ownership and stewardship. Of course, we know God owns it all, and we are just His stewards. And our hope and our prayer is that we'll be found faithful stewards, and we'll one day give an account for that. We'll talk about that a little bit today also, of course, and we have talked about it in previous lessons. And then we also discuss the dangers of materialism and a materialistic view. I think in America, we have to fight that pretty hard. I think we probably, as a nation, we have been blessed. God has blessed us greatly, and it's been said more than once, and I've said it, and you've said it. America's one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth, ever. But as we've gone down through the years, we've become, I think easily we can say we've become more greedy and selfish and materialistic. And we looked at those dangers of materialism. If you remember, we talked about them, and I'm not going to go back through them because I don't have them in front of me, but there were 10 fatal dangers of materialism. But today we're going to be talking about, like I say, stewardship in eternity's light. And our first chapter discusses the two treasuries, two perspectives, and two masters, and choosing between two kingdoms. So, like I say, we'll start in verse 19, and it talks about the kingdom. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24 says, and no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, as I talked about these next three chapters that we're going to be looking at, and I don't know that we'll probably get up through all three of them today. I'd like to be able to, but that's probably pretty optimistic. Because only when we look at our lives with an eternalist perspective will we be able to make eternally wise, countercultural choices that may not be easy today, but will pay off in the long run tomorrow. And as I mentioned, you know, Jesus presents in that passage that we just looked at, he presents three groups of two. We have two treasuries, we have the present earth, and we have future heaven. We have two perspectives. We have the good eye and we have the evil eye. And we have two masters, God and money. We know this, but I'll say it, money is only of temporary value. And it's only of temporary value unless it is used and spent and shared and given with a view toward heavenly treasure. And we know that no heavenly treasure is safe. And you know, talks about in there in verse 19, you know, that we're to lay up treasures for ourselves. Earthly treasure, even if it survives the moth, the moths and the moths and the rust and the thieves, it won't escape the coming fire of the Lord. We know that God tells us that one day that this world as we now know it is going to all be burned up, going to be consumed in fire. And, you know, treasure on earth lasts a short time. Treasure in heaven lasts forever. You know, Dan Davis said, we'll use Dan as an example. He uses this. He tells people, I've heard him tell this many times when he's been working in a tent. You guys have probably heard it too. Whenever he's talking to somebody and he's trying to get them to, you know, listen to this plan of salvation, he's, you know, and they kind of, they're balking, and a lot of them won't do it, you know. He goes, life's short, eternity's long. And we know that. We know that, you know. And so the treasures in heaven that we send ahead through our obedience, through our service, and through monetary giving toward ministry will last forever. And and so Jesus talks there about the evil eye. Or the bad eye is it covets, it envies others, and it's all get all I can get today, and also it lusts. And then the good eye, of course, looks at wealth with an eternal perspective. It sees temporary earthly treasures not only as God's provision for us, but as a means to serve God and help others. And in the process, store up eternal treasures in heaven. And then he talks about the two masters. There's two masters, and it's mentioned there. It says, Jesus says that all we might have, both God and money. And we do. I mean, I pray we do. We have both God and money. We cannot serve God and money. And then he makes the comment, and I thought this was good. He says, There's a throne in each life big enough for only one. Christ may be on that throne, money may be on that throne, but both cannot occupy it. So we need to spend our lives investing in the right treasury, adopting the right perspective, and serving the right master. Okay, so he poses the question, what does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? And we store up treasures on earth by accumulating it and gripping it and gripping them tightly. And I don't say that as being bad necessarily. If we keep the right mindset and the right perspective, it's good to save, and it's good to be. We've talked about that in earlier chapters, but it's good to be a wise steward, is it not? To not to be frivolous with our spending, not to spend it on this and that and everything that we see, you know. But like I say, we store up treasure on earth by accumulating and gripping it tightly. We store up treasure in heaven by holding loosely, sharing freely, giving treasures for God's kingdom purpose. And so, and then he asks the question, what reason does Christ give for storing up treasures in heaven? Because he tells us, you know, we should be investing on what has lasting value. We discussed that these earthly treasures, you know, they're temporary. They're gonna perish. But the treasure we store up in heaven is gonna last. So, you know, it's just smart to you know, invest in what has lasting value. It's just smart. and you know the old saying, said it before in previous lessons, you know, and you've heard it for years. You can't take it with you. And, you know, and then he mentioned the fact, and maybe we'll turn over there. Let's, if you want to turn there, if you just want, I'll turn there and read it, but get things lined up here so it don't fall off. Psalms 49, verses 16 and 17 talks about the rich, about the the wicked. 49 49 verses 16 and 17 said, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth he shall carry nothing away, his glory shall not descend after him." So and I can't remember if I've made this statement in here before, probably have, but there was a person that, I don't know, it was his accountant or somebody that was in, that was associated with John Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller, who we know the Rockefellers, you know, they were some of the richest people during that era, and they asked him when he passed away, how much did he leave? And he said, and the accountant said, all of it. So, you know, and that's how it is. We leave it. It's all, we can't take it with us. It's, we leave it behind. The only thing we can take, you know, by storing up treasure in heaven, Jesus is saying, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And Jesus wants us to store up treasures, and just not in the wrong place. And John Piper made this comment, said, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. He wants us to live for His glory, and what's for His glory is always for our best." And then, of course, he poses the question, is storing up treasures in heaven really all about giving? And we know that's not all, the case always either. There's more than, I mean, it is about service. And I guess if you want to say service and giving are kind of this synonymous, then I would agree with that. But I guess as far as giving monetarily, it's just more than monetarily. But in this context and in this study that we're in, it is referring about money. And when we give earthly treasure, God turns them into heavenly ones. And Jesus says that true wealth is worth seeking. Kingdom currency is the only medium of exchange recognized by Christ, whose government will last forever. That currency is our present, faithful service and sacrificial use for our resources. And that's the only place it can never go up in smoke. let's look at a few verses in that, let's talk about look at a few verses in the New Testament. And in 1 Peter, Peter encourages us to find joy by focusing on the trial that we will go on only for a little while, but on the heavenly inheritance that will never perish. And we've been looking at 1 Peter on Sunday nights. Pastor's been going through that, so we're all familiar with that. 1 Peter 1:4. And Peter tells us there in verse 4 that it's to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then let's turn over and see. Paul says some of the same things about it in, let's go to, we'll start in 2 Corinthians. We'll just go back that way. 2 Corinthians 4:17. And talking about this, you know, this momentary and this momentary trial that we are now in, and says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us, in us. Excuse me. So all those verses talk about the fact that you know, that it's we should be motivated to invest internally, and and I guess back in Matthew 6:20, I want to make the comment or make the statement that notice that Jesus doesn't say that we're to store up treasures for God. What does it say there? It says to store up treasures for yourself. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Just going to get back there. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, verse 20 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. So he's telling us to store up treasures for ourselves. And if you know, Christ tells us, if it's Christ's commands and we believe, you know, it to be God's word, then we should be eager to obey it. Christ's promise of eternal rewards for our present stewardship choices should be our incentive. And then he gives it a story. So if I pose to you that I were going to give you $1,000 today, and you could spend it any way you wanted to, or if you'll wait 1 year, I'll give you $10 million. And I'll give you $10 million every year after that. Which would you choose? I think we know the answer to that, I believe. And that's kind of the comparison to heaven. You know, we want to, you know, it's going to be a while, but don't you want to enjoy the treasures in heaven for eternity, more so than that immediate satisfaction for today. Won't we be far more grateful in heaven that we chose to forgo earthly treasure in order to enjoy forever treasure we sent ahead? And then kind of this, I did get through this chapter in pretty good shape. And to sum this this chapter up, turn to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, let's look at verses 3 through 6. These verses talk about delayed gratification and talks about soldiers and athletes and even, you know, even farmers. Verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully? The husbandman, the farmer, here we talk about in verse 6, that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So, you know, soldiers, athletes, all of you, lots of you in this room have played sports, or you've been farmers. You know, you don't get to enjoy, you don't get to reap the benefits of you know, your work immediately. You have to wait, just like athletes. You train and you train and you sacrifice, you withhold, you know, you abstain from whatever, you know, you don't eat junk food, you know, things like that, and so that, you know, you can succeed, that you can be successful, and that's what this, that's what those scriptures are talking about, and so, you know, long-term benefits justify short-term sacrifices, and that same principle applies to those who live in light of eternity. All right, moving on into the next chapter. Chapter 10 talks about the title of it is God's Steward's Eternal Destiny. Let me try that again, sorry. God's Steward's Eternal Destiny, Heaven. And as believers and trusting in Christ, if we have put our faith and trust in Christ alone, we know that when we leave this life, we're going to be in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And but he makes the statement that many think and act as if no eternity awaits. Many tend to focus on present circumstances instead of their eternal future. And I guess maybe if we're going to be shamefully honest, whatever you want to say, sometimes maybe we kind of get caught up in that mindset a little bit. But, you know, we just, that's something we need to fight. And I was thinking about this, you know, I mean, the scripture, the Bible tells us a lot about heaven and about what it's going to be like in heaven. But there's a lot of things it doesn't tell us either. There's a lot of things that we don't know, you know. And so I guess in that regard, there's some questions in our mind. But we do know that heaven exists. And like I say, one day when we leave this life, if we've trusted in Christ, that's where we'll be. In 2 Peter 3:11, Peter talks about the fact that eternal reality should impact every part of our present life. I'll turn over there and read that scripture real quick. Talking about, you know, the earth being destroyed. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto, verse 12 goes on to say, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So, so, not having a biblical understanding of God's resurrected universe leaves people thinking of it as a dreamlike, or otherworldly. And so, sadly, they come back to reality, their present lives, possessions they can see, feel, hear, touch, and taste, and they focus on the here and now, and they become oblivious. They become they become experts in the trivial and novices in the significant. And I think about that sometimes. You know, we may know a line from a we may know a line from a favorite movie we've watched, or may be able to state several lines. I'm guilty of that. I'll go ahead and say that. But we may not know we may not know some part of Scripture, something that's really important, as we should. And so we don't want to become experts in the trivial and novices in the significant. We want to be the opposite. We want to be we want to be experts in the significance and significant, excuse me. And again, I'm picking on Dan this morning. You might mention some professional athlete that plays for some athlete, some sports team, some professional sports team, and Dan Davis will go, who's that? And so, you know, sadly, we know who that is, but that's an example of being a novice in the trivial. So he poses the question, why is it important to view our present lives through the lens of eternity? And I made that statement earlier. James, we know that James 4 talks about, I won't turn there, you know the verse, you're familiar with it anyway, that the life's a vapor. It's just a short time. Like I said earlier, life is short and eternity is long. But I will read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So, according to those verses and according to Scripture, the central business of life is preparing for the next. And then, I don't know, this is an obvious question, we know, but is heaven really a place we should look forward to? Psalm 16, 11 talks about heaven and about pleasures forevermore. I'll turn over there and read the verse quickly. Verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Misconceptions about heaven feed into our short-sightedness and our habit of clinging to this fallen earth. For Christians, of course, we know and talked about it earlier, heaven is our home. There's no more sin there, and it's a better place. Hebrews 11 talks about that. Hebrews 11:10 says, and this, of course, is the faith chapter, talking about Abraham. There in verse 10 says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 14 goes on to say, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And then verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So, like I said, for the Christian, heaven is our home, we just got back from that trip just a few weeks ago, and it was great to take that trip. I enjoyed it, but you know what? It was fun to get home. I was glad to get home, and to be back here, be back with you guys, be back, you know, just be back in home. And, you know, I've always said this, for for all its ills, Bourbon County is my home, and I'm glad. And I would say that probably most of you feel that way also. But you get the idea of what I'm saying about, you know, the comfort and the home. So we have a heavenly home one day. And so home is the place of acceptance, security, rest, refuge, deep personal relationships, as I just mentioned, and great memories. So in conclusion on this chapter, when we live our present lives in anticipation of our eternal resurrected lives, we will live differently. One day money will be useless. While it is still useful, here and now we should wisely use it for the kind of good we will forever celebrate on the new earth, our true and eternal home. All right, so we're up to chapter 11. Maybe we will get through this section. The title of this chapter is God's Stewards, Possessive Eternal Rewards. So he makes the statement, says that managing God's money will require a lifetime of daily decisions and actions. But we will only be motivated to do so if we are convinced it really matters. And then he goes on to say that the doctrine of eternal rewards is critical to the thinking of God's faithful stewards. And he asks the question, does God care about what we do on earth or only what we believed? And so we'll turn over to 2 Corinthians because it talks about that. And of course, the verse 10 talks about appearing before the judgment seat. So it says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we know as believers, we won't stand at the great white throne. We'll be, but I think Scripture says we'll be at the great white throne, but we won't be judged at the great white throne. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's what this verse is talking about. And so it says that our works will be judged. I was looking for we'll come to it here in a little bit. Our works are what we've done with our resources, and the fire of God's holiness will reveal the quality of these works. We know that we're building, I guess, two types of works. We're either building wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And as believers, and says Paul describes the process of as constructing a physical building. And of course, we know as believers, the foundation is Christ. He's the cornerstone. He's our base. But we will all build with various materials, and we will be judged based on how we built. Judgment day, the fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. 12 through 15, and that's where I was looking for. I don't have the right verse. What verses talk about wood, hay, stubble? Does anybody know right off the top of their head? That was the verses I was looking for. This isn't Oh, yeah, 1 Corinthians. If I get in the right chapter or right book. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about it. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Okay, yeah, here it is. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, I used to, and this was wrong thinking. This was back in the day, years ago. I used to always say, well, I may smell like smoke coming out of the judgment seat, but that's a bad attitude. I'm just saying it right up front. That is a wrong attitude to have. That should not be our attitude whatsoever. But that is the case. If we haven't used the right components in our building, then they're going to be burned up with fire. And as the scripture says, if we're truly a believer in Christ, we'll be saved, but as by fire. So, okay, moving on, because we're running out of time. And, you know, some may have the attitude, well, you know, but God's for his children. He's not against them. He doesn't want the works of our lifetime to go up in smoke. He gives us what we need. And for those who have served him faithfully, the judgment seat will, and of course we know, the judgment seat will primarily be a time of commendation and celebration. And God will not forget our labor of love. And it's, you know, we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God condemns. He posed the question: does God hate our good works? And God does condemn works that are done that might be done to earn salvation, or works that are done to impress others. Those are not works that he is going to bless. But he does enthusiastically commend good works done for the right reasons. And we won't take time to turn to scripture there, but we will turn to Ephesians quickly, though, because I mean you're familiar with these verses, of course, but I don't want to bring them out. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, you know, we know verse 8, we're very familiar with that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, that it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, I want to focus on that, though. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has entrusted us with time, gifting, opportunity, money, and possessions to do good works he has prepared us to do. He will reward us according to whether or not we do them, and the condition of our heart as we do them. And and I mentioned about, you know, we want to hear Christ say, well, good, well done, thou good and faithful service. He didn't. It's not well said or well believed. It's well done. What we did or didn't do will determine if we hear those words. I've got this asterisk, so I probably better read this. It says, where we spend eternity, whether heaven or hell, depends on our faith. But how real that faith is will be demonstrated by our works. And, you know, James talks about that. We didn't read those verses. That was some of the verses of James I didn't turn to, that we know that faith without works is dead. He poses a question that is it wrong to be motivated by rewards? And the answer to that, of course, is no. Moses chose short-term suffering for long-term rewards. Paul also talks about that, how how those, you know, for the rewards that are to come. And of course, the greatest motivation was by Christ. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that. I'll read those verse, that verse. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the throne of God. And then I guess, lastly, so we will get through it, should reward be our only motivation? And we know that we should obey God out of several motivations. First and foremost, we should obey Him out of love as our Father and our Redeemer, and what Christ did for us on the cross, and the free gift of salvation. Second, we should obey out of fear of Him as Creator and Judge. Verse 28 in Hebrews 12 talks about that. And says we're to, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with, and notice the last words there, with reverence and godly fear. Excuse me. And then last, thirdly, we obey out of our hope in Him as a rewarder of those who serve Him. The reward should never be our only motivation, but it is biblical and important. All right, we're out of time, so we'll stop there. And I appreciate your attention. And so you are dismissed. Thank you.